Our reading this morning is from James 4, verses 1 to 10. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires you battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of God.
It's an interesting reading from James. James is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus Christ, also known as James the Just. And he came to faith after Jesus' resurrection and was asked and appointed to be the head of the early Jerusalem church. So he writes this about in the mid-40s AD, not long after seeing his half-brother being crucified on the cross. And he's writing to a church in real testing times. These are Jewish Christians, and they're in a transition. That has been a real difficult journey for them, in which they've been asked to release all their traditions, everything that's been built on for much of their life, founded in the Pharisees and their teachings of the Tetrarch, of the old books of the law, the Jewish law, the Septuagint, as the Greek calls it. And it's a hard thing to do, and it's causing many uncertainties and divisions amongst the people. And yet in these testing times, as he speaks into them in his fourth chapter, and it starts off with, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the things that battle within? So I don't want to have or run parallels to what's going on in the Church of Jerusalem all those years ago, 2,000 years ago, to what's going on now in the life of our church, because it's a very different context. And to be honest, there's not much infighting going on in our church. We're pretty good. We live in harmony and peace. And despite all our differences and the struggles we go through, there's a real understanding that we're there for each other. But now I want us to think about the battles and the fights that go on perhaps in our homes or in our workplace or in our neighbourhoods. But rather, as much we went deep down, deep within, to think about the fight, the spiritual fight that's going on there. And that spiritual fight is the battle and the conflict between you and God and the world. As Michelle was stressing with that wonderful illustration of the tug of war and what's going on in all of our hearts. Because that then affects the broader battles that goes on in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, or what goes on and the battles we have with the world around us. So as you think about what causes the fights, the infighting in our hearts, as it says in verse 1, what's causing that battle? And we know that when we're faced with conflict or battles or fights, Well, it says we're left with two options, doesn't it? Is that fight or flight? And if I could add just the third one in the middle there, is being undecided what to do. Whether you want to stay and fight or whether you want to flee and run away. And that all evokes different feelings and emotions, particularly in the context of what I am going through individually and personally. And if we stay to fight, it demands a lot of that individual person. It demands courage and bravery and understanding what you're fighting for. It evokes fear. It evokes the concept of how am I ever going to come this battle. And yet the desire is to overcome, to come out victorious. But if there's flight in our heart, if we flee, it evokes images again of that fear or what we're running from. Maybe shame and guilt that we haven't stood to fight. Maybe it's just a big lack of understanding who we're fighting against, or we know very well who we're struggling with and we're never going to win. The best option is to flee. And maybe there's nothing wrong with that. Or there's that place of uncertainty. Do I stay? Do I go? And that leaves us then in and amongst a very messy field of no man's land, not knowing what to do. And that creates then something that isn't out there, and that's destiny and hope and the direction you're going in. It keeps you firmly static where you are. It freezes you. It doesn't resolve anything, and nothing happens. And yet that presence of the battle lays before you. And the longer the fight goes on, the more it demands of you. And becomes then a battle and a fight of attrition that just wears you down and just wears you out and overwhelms you. And you're left sinking in that ground. Today is 2016 of this year. But 100 years ago, in 1916, it was a tremendous year in the Battle of World War I. There was one of the biggest naval battles in history, in the Battle of Jutland, in which, in that short time of conflict, the Germans claimed victory, but retreated back to their harbours. And so the British were able to claim, a positional victory over the German fleet, which never came out again. It's also a time in which British shores were bombed for the first time beyond the Zeppelins by a motorised propelled aeroplane. Came and bombed our shores. And of course, it was the time and place of one of the most bloodiest battles in the whole of history, in the Battle of the Somme, which took place between July and ended in November the 18th. In that short period of time, over 1 million people died on either side. 1 million people died or suffered such horrendous inflictions of casualties, both physically and mentally. And we cannot comprehend that, no matter how many footage or videos we see and photographs, and even use the broader sense of our imaginations. We can't comprehend what it is to have a battlefield covered with so many loss of life. And the biggest tragedy of all is that at the end of the 18th of November, all the troops did was arrive at the front lines they started off with. Nothing was gained, nothing was lost, apart from 1 million lives. I have a reading from a diary from one of those people. And it's written in his own words, just a frontline ordinary soldier, a Tommy. And he writes this: when we was going across the marsh, German shells was dropping all around, but none of us was hit. We then landed to a communication trench. But before we had time to get in it, Fritz sent us a tear shell. That was our first taste of gas. We hadn't gone far up the trench before we came across three of our own lads lying dead. Their heads had been badly damaged by a shell. Their names were Boyce and the Webster brothers. We had to go scrambling over the poor fellows, in and out, in and out. It's one of the most awful sights I have ever witnessed. Then the order came down, dump everything and fix bayonets. You have got to fight for it, lads. We obeyed the order like men, but had not gone far when I was hit with a piece of shell. I kept running after the boys. When we landed at the trench we was making for and found out it was one of our own original front lines, all we saw were some awful sights, for in it were lots of wounded men that had not been cleared out. Nobody seemed to know anything about us. We got into a dugout and stayed there the night. Was the dead worth dying for? That was a real account, a real thought, a real written statement of somebody who was there at the front line in the trenches of the Somme. But it's just as real as the spiritual battle that you and I are fighting for today, with our own stories, our own battle lines. And maybe for some of us, we've been fighting for such a long time that it feels we're getting nowhere. Or maybe we've retreated from all the things that we think we know about God and just find ourselves entrenched once again. Or maybe we're just stuck out in no man's land, not knowing which direction to go in, not understanding the fight that we are in. But the moment you open your heart out to the Lord, he draws you in to that battle. And if you remain in that conflict and uncertainty, we end up going nowhere, held captive to that war. But in John 8, when Jesus is speaking to the Jews, encourage them to let go of all those things, to follow him and become Christians. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will point you in the direction that you must go in." But it's pointing the people to get out of the trench, go over the top, and head towards the enemy. We are called into battle. All of us are called to fight the good fight. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But you man of God, flee from all this." It's interesting, isn't it? Flee, run away from. He says, flee from all this. That's the world and how it oppresses you, how it holds you, how it tempts you, how it invites you, how it counsels you and directs you and draws you into its darkness, draws you away from God. That's what the world and the devil wants to do. But Paul says, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of God as witness. There are some wonderful examples in Scripture, people who have fought, those who have fled, and those who find themselves in the middle. We think of Jacob, who wrestled with God, fought with him until God blessed him. That's the kind of fight that we need to have with God and the world, to hang on to the Lord of all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there is Jonah, who wants to flee away from that calling of God, to run. What Jonah says to us is that we can't flee from God and we can't run away from ourselves. Wherever we go, we will always find ourselves. And then there's Job, who was caught in no man's land, didn't know what to do. He sought counsel from his friends, but in the end, he got there. So there's nothing new under the sun of where those guys were then and where they are today. So what's causing the infighting in our hearts? When I look at each one of you here today, I know some of you are going through the most horrendous journeys in your life. And you've come to a place in which you have no idea what the future holds. You've been hit so hard and you feel so broken that you're wondering where God is. How do you continue to fight? And some of you have already been through some horrendous battles and sit here today with those battle scars inwardly and outwardly, reflecting the anguish and the results of that battle on your sleeves. And some of you have yet to walk into that fight. But in that words from that diary, in which that fellow was hit so hard from an enemy shell, but he didn't stay where he was, I think I would have been tempted to climb into a crater hole just to hide away. But neither did he retreat back to the trench. He picked himself up, it says, and I ran after the boys. So even in his own injury, he didn't want to give up supporting and being there for the guys that he joined up with. And that, for me, is the only way we can get through this battle, is by doing it together. That if you're hurting so much, there are brothers and sisters around you that want to be there to help pick you up. And equally, if you're injured, you need to find that courage and that strength and that endurance to rise yourself up and continue being there for the others, lest they fall as well. And you may know people in your life that have fallen away from the faith. It's been too much for them. But nothing's new under the sun, as Jesus questions his disciples when he says, do you want to flee too? Those who were prepared to enter the battle and those who didn't want to know. So where do we start from? Where would we find ourselves today? Wherever we are on that battlefield, in that fight, how then do we keep going? We know that prayer is really important. We're knowing that understanding our enemy, who is good and who is bad, is really important, and Scripture helps us to understand that. It's really important to keep our faith and our relationship open. But James advises the church in verse 7 when he says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil and all the world, and he will flee from you. There's a devil who can't fight against you, and all he can do is flee. But that's if we have the strength and the faith to stand before him and say, no, I am going this way. I'm not following you. And of all my hate, hurt and pain, I'm going to take strides and steps by first submitting myself to the Lord. And when we submit ourselves to the Lord, then we open our hearts to him then to be able to come and help us. That's all he wants to do. In Psalm 44 it says, we are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. The psalmist knew where he found himself. Down in the dust, bodies clinging to the ground. Can life get any lower? But in that desperateness, he asks God to rise up where he is, to come and help us, to rescue us because of his unfailing love for us. So part of our battle and that submission is to acknowledge that God has never deserted us and never will do. That's not in his character and nature, but it's a constant presence. That's his unfailing love. And in Psalm 13, it says, how long must we wrestle, must we fight with my thoughts? Day after day, they have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? That the enemy has won. He's overrunning our trenches. And that's when we truly need each other, to embrace each other, to hold hands, to work firmly through the storm. And Paul writes to Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is true. It's not who we're fighting against. We're not fighting against each other or any other human being. But we are fighting against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And that's the devil and all his darkness. We are against the spiritual forces of evil, but we remain in the heavenly realms. It's a hard place to be when we find ourselves up against it. But as you remember the fallen all those years ago, for the sake of peace, for the sake of hope, we recognize that none of those lives fell in vain. And yet it feels like it when conflicts still go on year after year. And even today, there are people dying for the sake of peace and hope. And so this day we remember all life that's given up in that cause. But spiritually, we must remember our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in Christ and have fought that good fight so that we might come in fellowship today. And we hear their voices speaking out from the past. Those words of encouragement, the way they helped us. Even those before our time, when you walk amongst the gravestones and read the plaques on our walls, we inherit their faithful fight. And in years to come, as we speak into new believers joining us in this time and in this moment, we offer words of encouragement to come, follow us over the top. It's a difficult, bloody battle, but spiritually, I can't do it on my own. I need you to be with me, and you need me to be with you. So remember the fallen in this world and in the spiritual realm. We're going to hold a minute's silence as we think about them. I'm just going to read this poem before we do so. And once the poem is finished, there'll be some poppies just falling for something to reflect on and think about. Every poppy that falls, so think of a life that fell in that name of peace. And that minute's silence will be broken then by a poem of Flanders Field, read by Leonard Cohen, which is very apt in a way. A guy who passed away yesterday. So this is a poem called To Germany by Charles Hamilton Sawley. You are blind like us. Your hurt no man designed. And no man claimed the conquest of your land. But grope us both through fields of thought confined. We stumble and we do not understand. You only saw your future bigly planned, and we the tapering paths of our own mind, and in each other's dearest ways we stand, and hiss, and hate, and the blind fight the blind. Oh, when is it peace? Then we may view again, with new one eyes, each other's truer form, and wonder, growing more loving, kind, and warm, we'll grasp firm hands and laugh at the old pain. When is it peace? But until peace, the storm, the darkness, and the thunder, and the rain.